We're going to talk today about Charles Taze Russell. He is the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses, or the Watchtower, if you will, or the International Bible Students Association, or whatever other heretical group they tried to rename themselves over time. He's the man right there. He's the one that founded it. Now, I am going to talk a lot about this man's life here, and the reason for that is because of what he taught. And because he taught against fundamental biblical Christianity, it's important to analyze who this man is, because he deceived a lot of people, he lied about a lot of things, and if the root is bad, the fruit is bad. That's really what you're going to see today is with him especially. There's a few key characters that we have to talk about, and there's one more. I want to talk about Rutherford, because I think he's even bigger devil than Charles Russell. But they called him Judge Rutherford. But, you know, Charles Taze Russell was the founder of that movement. It's interesting, his connections with other movements, the Seventh-day Adventists group. He was in their meetings, the Millerite group. He was in their meetings with them. That's where he learned a lot of his theology. He ripped it off of the another group of disciples that were spin off of the Millerite movement. I forget what their name is. It starts with Philadelphia or something. Christadelphians. That's right. Sorry. He ripped their teachings off. A lot of their teachings off too. And just, there was an age and a time during this time period of the late 1870s, 1860s and stuff. There was a time when all of these, the rise of Spiritism was there. And what was happening is that all of these people were going contrary to the Word of God. And they were depending on visions and prophecies and everything except the Word of God. And this man was very influential, and it makes you wonder why when you examine it. I think most sober-minded people were not fooled by him at all. But you're going to see when we talk about this that there have always been men that have stood up against apostasy, and that they would earnestly contend for the faith which is once delivered unto the saints. And you'll find out that they are usually Baptist men that would stand up and fight the heresy that was going on here, and that's exactly what happened. There's a pastor that you're going to see today in this teaching. His name was J.J. Ross, and that pastor was from Canada, and he was the pastor at James Street Baptist Church, and he fought Russell, and he beat him, not physically, but he fought him theologically, and he destroyed him. He actually fought him legally in court and destroyed him there too, absolutely pummeled him in a courtroom and made him look like a fool, and proved that he was nothing but a big fat liar is all he was, and a false prophet. I titled this The Founder, Fraud, and False Prophet, and I used prophet on purpose there. So I didn't misspell that. I used that on purpose. I want you to understand that. I know how to spell prophet. But I did that on purpose. All right? So you would understand, because that's exactly what his whole scheme was. His whole scheme was about money. This guy was a moneymaker that was used by Satan. You know, and that's exactly what he was. So let's pray, and then we'll get into this. Father, Lord, please help us here today to understand this and the necessity to do this, Lord, and to examine this movement. Millions upon millions upon millions of people have been sucked into this heresy, this false doctrine, this apostasy, these lies, and been deceived by them, Lord. And we pray, Father, that those that love the truth would contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And this is why we examine this man. And, you know, honestly, there are a few exhaustive teachings on this in different books, and I've got a lot of them. I've been studying and reading a lot of the history of these guys, but not a lot on video that I've seen, really, and really from our ranks, not too many. But anyway, so who was Charles Russell? Who was this man? In any movement, especially one that goes against fundamental Christianity, it's important for us to know, who is this man? What do they believe? What is the fruit of his work? You know, we did that with the Seventh-day Adventists, didn't we? We looked at Ellen G. White. And when I just got to her name, I wondered why any man would follow her. Why any sober-minded man would ever follow a woman theologically. Why he would ever submit himself to that woman. Why he would ever submit himself to her to be a teacher and a preacher. Why he would ever do that when the Bible is so clear that Jezebel, in Revelation, seduced the prophets of the Lord to sin, right? And deceived them and seduced them, and the Bible warns us about that. Except people, they didn't heed the warning. And I'm like, how were you fooled by this lady? I mean, this woman, this Jezebel. Like, why didn't you just, like, leave? And why do all the Seventh-day Adventist men that share her stuff go, and Ellen G. White tells us, with the limpest wrist possible, that you could possibly see ever, and I make no apologies about it, they're a bunch of limp-wristed homos, because that's what they sound like. I'm telling you, I want to challenge that, man. I will look in your eye, and I want to say, why are you following a woman? Why are you such an effeminate man? And why do you talk like you have that spirit of Ellen G. White with a limp wrist? Why? Why do you do that? Why? Why? When it's totally, I really don't have to know anything about your theology. If I know that, I already know that you don't believe God's word and you're a heretic already because you follow a woman teacher, which is completely against scripture. Absolutely 100% against the Bible. Already, it's an authority issue and you failed that. Makes them mad, but I guarantee you none of them want to say anything. I don't have any of those guys coming on my SDA post and saying anything. I don't have them saying, oh, you know, well, I don't have them defending the fact that they're following a woman. Never hear them do it. You know why? Because they can't. There is no defense. So what they do is they limp their wrist down and they walk out and they won't talk about it. Because they can't. There's nothing they can say. It's true and they know it. It's absolutely true. In this age of effeminacy, absolute effeminacy, That's what lives. And this Jezebel spirit, that's what lives. That's what reigns. Anyway, that was free. It didn't cost you anything. Send your emails to Andrew Bicey. I want to read hateful emails. Like, yeah, hate tweets, yeah. I want to read those once a week. It's kind of fun. With like a little bit of jingle in the background would be kind of nice. Luke, I know we can figure something out. Right, Andrew? There's something we can figure out with that. We can make that fun. Anyway, but we also looked at the Mormons, right? Joseph Smith, he was the biggest religious pimp besides the Pope. But that guy was just a religious pimp. I mean, that guy was a pervert. And when you study his life, he had his lucky little talisman because he was a witch, right? He followed the stars. He's a gypsy. Demonic, seduced a lot of women. Mormonism is a giant sex cult. That's all that it is. It's a giant sex cult. I know. Some people can't handle me talking like that or preaching these things when they listen online and other people like that. They're just not used to that straightforwardness. You may not be used to it either, but I don't apologize for it. I don't apologize for it. Because there's enough limp-wristed people you can listen to out there if you want to. There's enough that won't speak plain. Right, you don't know what they mean. At least you won't be confused about what I mean. I don't like the way he says it. Yeah, but you understood what he said, didn't you? Yep. I love it. Anyway, I love it, this age of effeminacy that people can't handle anything. Snowflakes, all of them, and then you have all these Christian snowflakes. Well, I don't like the way he said that. Well, you're definitely not going to like this then. We exposed him for the perverted Masonic talisman wearing witch he really was, because that's what he was, definitely. But now it's time to introduce you to the real Charles T. Russell. Who is this man? Well, first we're going to get some Bible. Turn to Matthew chapter 7, please. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 15. Is that snoring, or what is it? Is that... That is some impressive snoring right there. That's right. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Now, understand the context of this. We can apply this to many different things, okay? But the context of this is actually false prophets. It's watching false prophets and examining their fruit, right? That's exactly. Now, we can apply that to false Christians, to, you know, phony false converts. Yet, but the direct teaching on this is actually what we're talking about today, false prophets. Because Jesus says that. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. So you examine the fruit of it. Here's what I intend to do today. I intend to prove to you that Russell was the founder of the Watchtower, or Jehovah's Witnesses. I intend to prove to you that Russell was a fraud. He was a big fraud. I intend to prove to you that Russell was a false prophet. He was all about the money, and he made a lot of money. He set up a lot of corporations. He made a lot of money. And I intend to persuade those who are stuck in the Watchtower cult, or that we come across that are stuck in there, that they're able to consider the true history of the founder, the Watchman, of the Watchtower. They're able to understand who he really is, what he was up to, what his game was. Because if you examine the fruit of it, or the root of it, then you're going to realize, hey, listen, man, this guy was a devil. Well, what did he teach? Well, just read the Bible and see if you come up with Russell's doctrines. Because in fundamental Christianity, in the Baptist distinctives, I can tell you every Baptist distinctive that we hold to here, if I never taught it to you, you would find it first in the Word of God. You would find it there. You wouldn't have to read into it, look into it, twist some scripture around, pull it out of context, try to get it to say what you want it to say. No. According to normal biblical rules of interpretation of the Bible, what you would come up with is the Baptist distinctives. You would come up with salvation by grace through faith, repentance toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You would come into water baptism after the blood of Christ, after you are born again by the Spirit of God. You would come in with joining a church and being discipled in the faith. Amen. You would come up to those things without anybody teaching you those. God's word illustrates that. Russell's teachings are not like that. The Jehovah's Witnesses, you have to be taught those things. Somebody has to twist your thinking into believing those things. Right. You have to be bewitched. That's right. Right? So it's important that people understand this. And I really hope that some of those JWs find these. By the way, the video that Brother Luke and Andrew did on, very good. If you haven't seen that yet, you need to look at it. The PowerPoint, I guess it's not called PowerPoint, is it, Luke? It's called, what's it called again? Keynote. That sounds cooler anyway. That keynote. Josh was like, I want keynote now. It's not Keystone, which is good. That's right. No, it's keynote. Anyway, but It looks nice. It's really nice. So if you haven't seen it on the YouTube page yet, take a look at it and share it with people. I want to get those on DVD. As soon as Chris is up to feeling better and we get going on that, I want to get those on DVD and get those out to people as sets and get those out. I would love to be able to give them to them when they come to the door. Absolutely. All right. I'm going to show you some of the resources that we're going to be using today. One of those is this right here, Kingdom of the Cults. Walter Martin wrote extensively on the factual history of the Watchtower. This is a good book. You won't agree with everything anybody says in any book besides the Word of God, which shows you how wrong you and I are. But in this book, he lists a lot of cults. And one of the ones he concentrates and focuses on, I believe he might have been a former Jehovah's Witness. I don't remember that, but I think he might have been, but I just can't remember. He also wrote another book called The Jehovah of the Watchtower. And at the end of this teaching today, not this first half, but the second half, I'm going to give you all the references. So you can go study these out yourself if you'd like to look for these. Some people are going to be, you know, wanting to build a library up of things like this to try to use. And, you know, it takes a while to gather all these resources together. It takes a while to gather all the information from all these together. You know, when I do a study like this, I usually take like 10 books at a time. So people are like, do you read all those books in your library? Well, not all at once, right? But I do take, when I do a study of something, I do take like 10 of them and go like this. See how that works? With Mormonism, the other ones, that's what I do with those. You know, so you grab those, you get. Anyway, we'll be using this book and other resources in this study. Martin takes from their own writings. So I'm going to source these, and the references are there. Everything is there. It's what they said. It's their own thing. It's their own words, right? And there's a lot of good sources here because there's a lot of newspaper articles. There's a lot of other things that detail who Russell was and what he did. And it's important for you to understand this, because any guy that once attacked the Bible the way Russell did, it's important to understand. Okay, so let's get started. Now, there's a lot of reading today, and you're going to have to bear with me a little bit, but it's important that we get this, that we understand some of these things very clearly. Russell, he was the founder. Charles Taze Russell was the founder of what is now the Jehovah's Witnesses and the energetic administrator that brought about its far-flung organization. I mean, the name Jehovah's Witnesses, incidentally, was taken at Columbus, Ohio in 1931 to differentiate between the Watchtower and the true followers of Russell, as presented by the Dawn Bible Students and the Layman's Home Missionary Movement. There were different factions that factioned off. They just kind of, yeah, that's why there's so many. And you could see their books. I found them out at libraries. And, yeah, they had so many, and that's why they were so influential. I'm telling you, people don't realize the impact that they had. The Dawn Bible Students, the whole missionary movement was there. All of those guys were working together here. C.T. Russell was born on February 16th, 1852. He was the son of Joseph and Anna Eliza Russell and spent most of his early years in Pittsburgh and Pennsylvania, where at the age of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, at the age of 25, he was known to be the manager of several men's furnishing stores. Russell was very rich. His father was very rich. Now, I'm not going to talk about any of those connections, but I will tell you something. There's something fishy about the connections between him, between people like high-level bankers and people like that. But, you know, somebody funded the operation. That's all I have to say. And more than once, somebody funded the operation. Somebody funded Russell to do what he did. Extensively. Now, Russell had his own fortune because of these companies, and their history goes way back, their family does, which is kind of interesting. Anyway, at an early age, now this is important to understand about his history, because I want you to understand something. At an early age, he rejected the doctrine of eternal torment, probably because of the severe indoctrination he had received as a Congressionalist, and as a result of this act, he entered upon a long and varied career of denunciation aimed at organized religions. Now, I want you to stop here. He didn't like that the Bible said eternal damnation. So what do you do if you don't like it? Well, you do one of two things. You either submit yourselves, therefore, to God, and you say, well, God's word says it, so I believe it. Or you try to find a way around it. And you create an elaborate religion or teaching that goes away from the written word of God to a spoken word. And that's what he did. He had to find something that agreed with his teaching. That's not hard to do in this country, in this world, right? So he started attacking organized religions. In 1870, at the age of 18, Russell organized a Bible class in Pittsburgh, which in 1876 elected him as pastor. They put that in parentheses because no one recognized him except them as a pastor. No one believed that Russell was even a pastor. There's a few reasons for that, and I'll show you that in the time to come. From 1876 to 1878, the pastor was assistant editor of a small Rochester, New York monthly magazine, but resigned when a controversy arose over Russell's counter-arguments on the atonement of Christ. Shortly after leaving his position, Russell founded the Herald of the Morning in 1879, which developed into today's The Watchtower Announcing Jehovah's Kingdom. So it arose, the Millennial Dawn was another paper, Studies in Scriptures, which is so heretical, The Finnish Mystery, all those things. And, you know, so anyway, Russell was a wealthy man, very wealthy, when he sold everything to run the Watchtower. All he did was traded one business in for another. That's all that he did. It was all business. It was all money. Russell, he hated the doctrine of eternal damnation. It's what motivated his desire for a new movement and his hate for historic Christianity. He absolutely hated the doctrine of eternal torment. He despised it. Why? Because he didn't want to answer to the God of the Bible. That's why. He said, well, he was indoctrinated. No, it's because the truth of the Bible. No one has to indoctrinate. If I read this book, I understand eternal damnation. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Right? No one had to indoctrinate me. That says that right there in the book. Amen? But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. No one had to indoctrinate me that. It says it right there. That's the book. That's the Bible. That's the Word of God. That's what it says. You can argue with it if you want to, but you're going to go to hell arguing with it. And Russell's in hell right now because he argued with it. You either submit to God or you argue God and you fight God and you'll end up in hell. No matter, the St. Peter Pan, and no matter if you believe it or not, it's still real. All right? Thank you. A newspaper at the time called the Brooklyn Daily Eagle, it chronicled the fraud that was going on with the Watchtower with Russell. Man, they got on him and they found out who he was and they did not let up. They knew he was a fraud. And they just chased that guy all through the world. This Brooklyn Daily, and I thank God they did too, because they documented all of his garbage. And I'm going to show you everything they documented that this man did and how much of a lying weasel he was. Almost no one at the time considered Russell a pastor for a number of reasons. One, he was never ordained, and he lied about it, which we're going to prove. See, Russell was a liar, and I'm going to show you how much of a liar he was in court on the record. See, that's where Russell made his mistake. He made his mistake because he tried to sue a Baptist preacher. He sued a Baptist preacher for libel, and that was his mistake, because that Baptist is like, oh, let's go. And that Baptist, he would not let go of that Baptist pastor when he's like, oh, no, put me in jail, please. I'm fighting you. I'm getting this on the record. And he got it on the record. And I'm going to show you today. He got it nailed on the record and proved that that guy and at the foundation of everything he did is a lie. And the father of it, where does it come from? Satan. And we are indebted to the Daily Eagle for their tireless effort to warn others of the racket that Russell ran against God and his people. Now, this is the Brooklyn Daily Eagle. These are just different screenshots of who they are. They're just newspaper clippings. I was tempted to actually, there's this, and I don't know how this works yet. I haven't figured this out yet, but there's a newspaper thing that you could subscribe to. You can get all the newspapers and old historical things, and I might do that. It's like $10 a month or something, but I might do it because there's so many articles that I can go in. I think I can use, and I might do that not just for this, but for all the research that I do, because there's some interesting things in history that you can find out that we really should have. That's on the printed page there. Anyway, and the newspapers have gotten wise, and they don't just release this because they've lost a lot of revenue. So now they're like, okay, for $9.99, you can search our archives every month, and you can have all this stuff. We can't give it free because we're in a business. You know, which makes sense. The internet stole a lot of that business. But anyway, so the Brooklyn Daily Eagle, here's some of the articles at that time, around that time, and Russell was proven to be a liar. Now, this is Russell and his wife. The Daily Eagle reported a year after the Watchtower was established that Russell married Maria Ackley. She found him through his writings. She helped him in running the Watchtower. 2 years later, came the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. Pastor Russell's sermons were published as advertisements in newspapers all over the world. That's not cheap. At full price. That's not cheap. The society, it always reminds me of the Jesuits when they say that. The society progressed amazingly under their joint administration. I mean, they grew like crazy. You know, they worked together, and they just grew like crazy until the honeymoon was over. And trouble came to paradise quickly. In 1897, Mrs. Russell left her husband. 6 years later, in 1903, she sued for separation. But She had some good reasons. Some very good reasons. The Daily Eagle reported the facts in this case. They said this: there was much litigation then that was quite undesirable from the pastor's point of view regarding alimony for his wife. But it was settled in 1909 by the payment of $6,036 to Mrs. Russell. The litigation revealed that Pastor Russell's activities in the religious field were carried on through several subsidiary societies, corporations. He hid his money in corporations to fraud his wife so he did not have to pay her anything. Yeah. Nice guy. Pastor Russell's activities. Okay, so we talked about that. Let's see. All that, okay, carried on through the several subsidiary societies, and that all the wealth which flowed unto him through those societies was under the control of a holding company in which the pastor held $990 out of the 1,000 capital, and two of his followers the other 10. Translation? He owned all of it. Now, this is not a pastor receiving what 1 Corinthians chapter 9 says, right? Taking care of them, thou shalt not muzzle the ox, the treadeth the corn. No, this is a man running corporations, religious corporations, making money. Right, tax-free. He's making a fortune. This is a business that he's running businesses. It's not a church. He's running a society. Right? Russell controlled the entire financial power of the society and was not accountable to anyone. It's a difference in a church. In a church, you can vote a pastor out. If you own $990 or 990 out of the 1,000 available of that, then what are you going to do to them? Right? Yeah. But why did Mrs. Russell want a divorce? That's the important question. I hate to get into like soap opera type details here, but I think it's important to understand what really happened. I think it's important for everybody to know what kind of man this was, that these people, that millions of people follow today. Do you understand that? Like millions of people follow this man's teachings. Well, who was he? I believe in the privacy of individuals. I do. But when a man states that the entire historic Christian churches have been wrong and he is the prophet that is to come and fix it all, it behooves us to examine that man's life and the light of it of Scripture to see what kind of man he really was. If he was a pious and a holy man, we would be like, okay, well, this man's a separated, God-fearing, holy man. But the person that knew him best in this whole world, his wife, did not have that testimony of him. That's important. Right? So why'd this lady want a divorce from her husband? For that answer, we have to look at the trial. And that's what we're going to look at. The trial and Russell's own words to see the fruit of this man. And no one knew him better than the woman who lived with him. So in comes, when a heretic arrives, expect a Baptist pastor to come out against him. And that's what happened. So I want to stop here for a second and just use this as a time to say something to you that a lot of people out there don't understand. Why do we have to talk about stuff like this? Why do we have to do it? Why do you have to speak so harshly? Why do you have to? Well, I'm going to show you that Baptists have always done that. They always stood up against those things. They always warned people. What do you think it means to earnestly contend for the faith? It means you have some passion. Means you have some drive. You have some fire for the truth. Amen. Some tenacity to fight on through it. Well, this man was such a man. Pastor J.J. Ross. He was a Baptist that came out against the self-styled Pastor Russell. That was a good dig that he gave there. He wrote facts and more facts. About the self-styled pastor, Charles Russell. You can order that book. It's available. I read it for free online. There was a PDF file of it, and I did read it for free, but I think I'm going to order it too. It's not that much money. It's really cheap. It's printed, and it's a good book to get. But he wrote that, and he uncovered the court case that Mrs. Russell had against her husband, and it's not very pretty. So much so that Russell attempted to sue the Good Baptist pastor for libel. He went after him. Russell's like, I'm going to sue him. And that Baptist pastor's like, good. Because he knew he was right. He knew he was right. He said, I'm willing to fight because I know what's right. And he did. And this book had a lot, this booklet had a lot of influence on people. Russell was a master at intimidating those who opposed him by newspaper article. He was able to secure retractions from many parties. He was able to talk to many people and get them to retract because they were afraid of his money and afraid of his influence and afraid of his lawyers. But the Baptist pastor wouldn't budge against the heretic. He says, nope, it's okay. Go ahead. We'll go to court. Well, if you just apologize to me, nope, not going to do it. I'm not sorry about anything. Here's what he said. This is an excerpt from that book. But he says, the devil is an ass. This is apparently his common method because Mr. W.R. Broadlaw, editor of the Christian Armory, 70 King's Cross Road, London, England, published an exposure of Mr. Russell, and he was successful in extorting an apology under extreme pressure and threats. The shortness of time, which was only 4 days for the defense to prepare the case, the distance to bring witnesses, and the cost of litigation compelling Mr. Bradlaugh to publish in three successive issues of his paper, a correction, withdrawal, and apology. So he bent. He gave in. Within 2 days, however, the lawyer for the defense was in the position of facts, which should have made the retraction null and void. Since that time, Mr. Bradlaugh has published a full explanation giving some of these facts, thereby practically withdrawing his apology to Mr. Russell, and he still continues the exposure of him. By willful misrepresentation and threats of legal procedure, he has also compelled the editor of an American church paper called The Megaphone to apologize and retract. I received his request for an apology on March 21st, 1913, and on the self-same date, without it being necessary for one moment's consideration, I sent the following very brief reply. So he sent him a reply and said, nope, not doing it. Russell was upset that Pastor Ross exposed his many character and sinful flaws that he had. One of the major ones that came out was his marriage. So we're going to find out, why did his wife seek that? Well, the courts ruled in her favor, number one. They did rule in her favor. According to the law of the state of Pennsylvania, a few years prior, she divorced her husband and obtained alimony, which Russell did not pay, but his friends made payment to save him. He fought the case for 5 years, appealing it twice. On the third trial, he lost, and the alimony was increased, and all the expenses were charged to him. Three times was not a charm. Mrs. Russell testified a few things. She said that she communicated him, but there was that by letter of a reproach that he had a reproachful character and that he sought by most despicable means to isolate his wife. This is the testimony of the court case. They said that he sought by most despicable means to isolate his wife from society and designed to get her pronounced insane in order to put her away. He's like, I got to prove her nuts so I can put her away. Yeah. Yeah. As to his improper conduct towards other women that you might see, that I know whereof I speak. This is Pastor Ross, the Baptist pastor. He said, I will quote from Mrs. Russell's evidence upon this subject, taken in the Court of Common Pleas, number one. She is under oath and direct examination by her attorney, Mr. Porter. So she said that the question was asked, when did you have your first marital disagreement with your husband? Answer. The first serious trouble with my husband was what you stated this morning, the first indignity with this woman who was in the office and in our home. Well, first of all, it was really dumb to bring a woman in your home anyway, a young lady in your home, and let her stay there. Right? Not a good idea. Anyway, what was the name of the girl? Her name was Rose Ball. That is the one you spoke of a few moments ago, he said. Yes, sir. How long has she been with you before this trouble arose? She came to us in about 1884, so it was probably 10 years or whatever that she was with them. Did she live with you? Yes, sir. How long did she live with you? She was with us for about 10 or 11 years. Oh, she was with us about 12 years. Question. Just state what you observed about your husband's conduct with this girl in your presence in your home. Answer. Previous to this time, my husband had suggested to me the idea of separation, and he said if I would agree to separation, he would give me the house in which we were living. He said we were incompatible. When was that? That was shortly before this objection was made, about 1893. We were still living on Clifton Avenue. What brought about the proposition from your husband? Answer. A number of disagreements, and one thing was this. There had been letters that my husband had written to parties to which I had to make very serious objections. One of them came to me in this way. Mr. Russell had certain letters, certain envelopes that were marked personal, was printed on them, and he sent a number of those envelopes to persons that he wanted to correspond with him privately. Question. I want you to tell us what your husband did in company with this woman, Rose, in your presence and in your home. Answer. One evening I spent the evening downstairs, and our library and bedroom were next to each other, upstairs at the second floor, and I spent the evening downstairs reading. And I went upstairs about 10 o'clock to my room, and I supposed that he was either in the library or had retired. And when I went up there, I found that he was in neither place, and I stepped out in the hall, and there I found that he was in his night robe sitting beside Miss Ball's bed, and she was in bed. On other occasions, I found him going in there, and I found she called him in and said she wasn't well and wanted him in, and I objected to this. And I said that it was highly improper, and I said, we have people about the house, and what kind of name will be attached to this house if you do that kind of thing? And he got angry. Well, first of all, if you had a young lady staying with you for some reason, and she was sick, your wife should go in there and talk to her. I don't have anything to say to that lady. I have nothing I should say to that young lady. Especially when she's in bed, in her room, right? That would be a good place for your wife to go, right? Because I ain't going to help her when she's sick, right? Makes sense, doesn't it? You state that you found him doing this at other times. How often after that? I found him a number of times. I don't remember how often. In her room? Yes, sir, and I found him in the servant girl's room as well. And I found him locked in the servant girl's room. Did he make any explanation why he was in the girl's room? Answer, no, he did not. He just got angry. Yep. What did you say to him about his conduct, and what did he say? I said to him, we have a great work on our hands, and I said, in this work, you and I have to walk very circumspectly before the world. And if you are going to do things like this, what will happen? Suppose you are all right. Don't you suppose people will talk about things like this? And I said, I'm not satisfied with it. And he said he wasn't going to be ruled by me. But I felt distressed about that. So you see how he's twisting it around? You're not going to rule me, woman. Well, she's not trying to rule you. You're a pervert. Yeah, you're breaking your marriage vows. You're causing distrust in your wife, and you're a perv. Okay. When would he go to the watchtower in the morning? I don't remember. He generally went down alone. Who would return with him? Answer. She came with him in the evenings, and they came home about 11 o'clock, and the young men that were in the office, she was the only girl, and the young men would go home, and he wouldn't allow her to go home with them, and she must wait and always go with him. Question. I want the mere fact. Did this girl, Rose, go home with your husband? Yes, sir. And the young men come home ahead of them? Yes, sir. Now, that's not avoiding all appearance of evil. Right? Certainly not. State to the court and jury what talk, if any, you had with this girl, Rose, in regard to her relationships with your husband, which you communicated to your husband. Answer, I told him that I had learned something that was very serious, and I didn't tell him right away. I let a day elapse until I felt I had control of myself and could talk. And then I told him that I had something very serious to tell him about this matter. And he said, what is it? And I said, Rose has told me that you have been very intimate with her, and that you have been in the habit of hugging and kissing her and having her sit on your knee and fondling each other. And she told me you bid her on no account to tell me, but she couldn't keep it any longer. She said if I was distressed about it, she felt she would have to come and make a confession to me, and she has done that. What year was that? He tried to make light of it at first, And I said, husband, you can't do that. I know the whole thing. She has told me straight, and I know it to be true. Well, he said, he was sorry. It was true, but he was sorry. He said he didn't mean any harm. I said, I don't see how you could do an act like that without meaning harm. It's very practical. What year was that? In the fall of 1894. Did you state to your husband at this meeting any endearing terms? Yes, sir. What are they? I said, she tells me that one evening when you came home, I asked her, when did these things occur? And I said to him, she says they occurred down at the office when she stayed down there with him in the evenings after the rest had gone, and at home at any time when I wasn't around. Why would a pastor put himself in that position? It's like a trap. And he was not a naive man. He's not a young, naive man, right? Now, about the endearing terms. She said one evening that she came home with him just as he got inside the hall. It was late in the evening, about 11 o'clock. He put his arms around her and kissed her. This was the vestibule before they entered the hall. And he called her his little wife. But she said, I am not your wife. And he said, I will call you daughter. And a daughter has nearly all the privileges of a wife. End quote. And gross. By the way, the history of the JWs when it comes to those things are not pretty. Understand that? How come nobody knows this history? I've never heard anybody share it. Look, I've read David Cloud's book on it, and I've never heard this stuff on the court case or any of this other stuff of who he really was. I'll tell you why, because it's uncomfortable to talk about. It's gross, and it's uncomfortable to talk about. But you know what? I like a slam dunk. You know how they used to slam dunk Garrett, and they used to shatter the backboard? Well, that's what I want to do with this. I want to shatter the backboard. Right? That's why I'm doing this, because I want to shatter the backboard. This is what he is. Now I dare you to prove it wrong. Go ahead. It'll be crickets, watch. All right. Then what other terms were used? Then he said, I am like a jellyfish. That's weird. But I float around here and there, and I touch this one and that one, and if she responds, I take her to me. And if not, I float on to others. And she wrote that out so that I could remember it for sure when I would speak to him about it. And he confessed that he had said those things. When here in court, Russell confessed with some difficulty that his wife had found him in his nightrobe in the room of Rose Ball, sitting by her bed and holding her hand, but explained that he was only feeling her pulse. Dude, could you imagine telling your wife that? Look, honey, I was just feeling her pulse at like midnight in her room, in my robe, by myself. Nothing to see here. Well, why wasn't your wife in there feeling her pulse? Because that's what I would do, wouldn't you? I would be like, and you better go feel her pulse. she don't, yeah, she don't feel very good. Go feel her pulse. You know that whole thing, it's not good for a man to touch a woman? Except for the pulse thing, you know, it's. Anyway, he admitted also that his wife found him locked in the room of the other servant girl, Emily Matthews, but explained that he had locked the door that the young woman might hear what he had to say to her. I locked the door because I wanted her to hear me better. Look, that is the last place. If I was already, okay, let's say he was innocent. Let's just lie and say for a second, let's just fantasy world here, okay? Let's just say he was innocent the first time. Wouldn't you be like dead sure that you never, ever, 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 ever was in that position or anything near it ever again after an accusation like that? Right? You would just make sure that you were never anywhere near that. Right? But he didn't. What did he do? He locked himself in the room and locked the door. I wanted her to hear me better. Sure, is that what they call it these days? Whew. This is the founder of the Watchtower. Okay, so he explained that it was. I don't understand how shutting the door would make it easier to hear in the middle of the night when nobody's talking anyway. I found him locked in there. Okay. It is due Mr. Russell also to state that in the Court of Common Pleas, he swore that he was only locked in the servant girl's room a minute. And in our court, he swore he was locked in her room but 2 minutes. But his wife has a little different story to tell about the length of time that her husband was locked in the room. Though not under oath, the oath makes no difference to her. She said it was between 6 and 7 o'clock in the morning. I missed my husband and went in search of him. I called to him, but there was no answer. I went to Emily's room and found the door locked. I called to him and knocked on the door. I stood there for 7 or 10 minutes. Then he came out. I reprimanded him, and he only got angry and said, I will not be run by you. These are not my words, but a statement of Miss Russell to my lawyers in my presence. Though I will not vouch for the truthfulness of this statement, I have all confidence in Mrs. Russell's veracity. Like, why would she lie? I mean, why would you? I mean, first of all, it's embarrassing anyway. So why would you want to even tell anybody? You don't even want to talk about it, let alone admit it, you know, that this is what happened. Because it's very humiliating for a woman to admit that anyway, right? All right. Now, this is Russell's testimony. When Pastor Ross stated from the court records, he got him into court and under oath. And this is the beginning of that. When he got him under oath, this is where that little snake got his head stomped. He got in a lot of trouble here. And he tried to backpedal as much as he could. But boy, that Baptist. Well, see, when he thought, okay, here's what he thought. He thought he had a hold of that pastor, but that pastor actually had a hold of him. Do you understand? Because that pastor was like, he thought that pastor would back down and be afraid of him. And that pastor said, no, let's go through with the suit. Yeah, but if you just apologize, I'll let it all go. Nope, I don't want to. I want to go through with it. And I'll read his words, what he said. That pastor was very funny, the way he did it, because he was tenacious. He would not stop. He just kept going. He was like, I'm going to prove what this guy really is. All right. He swore he would tell the truth, all the truth and nothing but the truth, and that under the eyes of Almighty God. But how artful he is, even under oath, in devising falsely. He was a fabricator. He was a master at fabrication. He was a master. He was a manipulator of words, too. He was like playing games. And that judge had to nail him down and make him answer. They had to make him answer directly. Because he was using sophistry, and he kept doing it. And they were like, nope, answer the question. And they kept, and finally he had to answer it. But you're going to see where he lies. I'm going to show you in the court where he lied, and he kept lying. Man, this is what I like to do to a lot of enemies that I've had that have done. I'd love to get him. Every single one of them that have lied like that, I'd love to get him in a courtroom and be like, okay, let's go to court. Sure, let's go. Let's go. Amen. Put me under oath. I got nothing to hide. Put them under oath. Oh, I would love it. Oh, would I love it. Oh, I'm telling you, I'd love it. I would absolutely. I'm telling you, I love it. Oh, would I love it. Because then they can't play games. Then you just got to tell it straight. We now come to Russell's domestic life. It was such as to make life intolerable to his wife and to justify her in leaving him and afterwards suing for a limited divorce, which one court granted and a higher one on appeal confirmed, and at the same time most severely censuring Pastor Russell for his conduct, which the court described as, listen, as insulting, domineering, and overbearing to a degree which made life intolerable to a sensitive Christian woman, end quote. But Russell swore here that his wife had not divorced him. So he lied. He says, no, she didn't divorce me. He swore that his wife had not divorced him, that the court had not granted alimony from him. Under fire by Mr. Staunton, which was the lawyer, he was compelled to confess that the court did divorce him from his wife, though not absolutely, and that the court did grant his wife alimony. Had Mrs. Russell sued for absolute divorce, she could have not obtained alimony, which she needed. In the divorce that was granted, neither party had the privilege of remarrying. So I want you to stop here for a second and understand something. This woman's motive was not to be with somebody else so that she could have a better life someday with somebody else. She knew that if she went through with this, she would be forever alone at the time, that she could not remarry. That is even more of a weight to the case than anything of her on her side, right? Because she's like, what's in it for her? I'm going to lose my husband and everything, and I'm going to be alone. See? A limited divorce was granted by Judge Collier, who was on the bench at the time. Well, this judge actually instructed them on what that meant, because Russell tried to act like it wasn't as bad as a regular divorce or whatever. He was using sophistry again. He was playing games. So the judge instructed the jury at this libel case so they would understand exactly. This was the libel case that Ross had, okay? And Ross is in there, and Ross is getting him under oath, and it took him everything to drag that little devil down there, or up there to Canada, because that little devil didn't want to go to Canada, man. He put the libel suit on, but once it was on, like Donkey Kong, he didn't want to go. He was like, I ain't going. And he just tried to get out of it as much as he could. He's like, oh, wait, I'll give you an apology. Like, I'm not apologizing for nothing. So this judge says, in this state, one of the causes for divorce is the offering of such indignities to the person of the wife or husband as to render his or her condition intolerable and life burdensome, and thereby forcing him or her to withdraw from the society of the wife or husband. That is the case, and it is totally immaterial whether it is divorced from bed and board or a divorce from the bonds of matrimony, because in both cases, the family relation is dissolved and everyone is harmed if the law is not complied with. See, there was a bed and board one. They had different degrees of it. But it's still the same thing. It was still divorce. Especially for a pastor. It was still just as bad for a pastor. Right. He just laughed because I called Russell a pastor. I understand. I get it. True. I can't use quotes every time, Levi. It doesn't work. See? He said this. He said, I mention these things because it is my solemn duty to do so that you will understand it, and I have no doubt you do. With that in view, examine the evidence. This lady must satisfy you, gentlemen, under the libel she has filed, clearly by the strength of the evidence that such personal indignities were put upon her from time to time continuously for some period of time, not occasionally, but continuously for some period of time, so as to render her condition intolerable and life burdensome and force her to remove from her husband's house. You all know your common sense teaches you that without a judge telling you that every little spat between a husband and a wife after living for 14 years together is not a cause for divorce. Boy, that's for sure. Every little disagreement, not speaking sometimes, or being rough are not causes for divorce because the marriage relation covers all that. That's right. Your vows cover all that. Amen. Because the marriage relation covers all that. The vows they take, as you all know, cover all that. Boy, isn't that something? That's a judge telling you that. You think about that for a second. That's a judge back then in 1870 telling you that. This stinking, corrupt, wicked court. Bunch of antichrist devils now. That was plain, but it's true. Yeah. The vows you take, as you all know, cover that. It must be something more than that. It must be such indignities to her person as to cause her to leave her husband because of the indignities cast upon her, making her life burdensome and her condition intolerable. Well, I would say that would be. If that guy couldn't stop being a whoremonger and he tells her he's a jellyfish. I wonder where he got that term from. It's kind of weird. I would think like an octopus would make more sense or something. That's true. No spine, saith he. Now, with that definition, apply the evidence, he said. Another rule of law is that it must not be partly her fault. It must be all the fault of her husband. You are to pass upon these facts, and you are to judge of the circumstances of these people, their intelligence, their manner of living, their pursuits, and everything of that kind. You will judge and say whether these indignities, if they were committed, caused her to feel that her condition was intolerable and her life burdensome, and she would have to go away. If they did, and I have only mentioned some of them, then she would be entitled to a divorce from bed and board, and be entitled to a divorce absolutely, if that is true. There is no difference between a divorce from bed and board and a divorce absolutely. Don't get mixed up about that. Why is that judge saying that? Because that little weasel's trying to trick you. So don't fall for his garbage. He's trying to trick you. Remember, this is Pastor Ross is, if he's guilty, he's going to be charged with libel. So this judge is like, listen, if you're going to charge this guy with libel, are the facts true in this case? Is Russell guilty of these things? If he is, then the pastor told the truth. Okay. There's no difference between a divorce from bed and board. So we talked about that. One is just as bad as the other. It takes the same amount of cause in the one as in the other. The divorce was given and the alimony granted, Mrs. Russell. Russell had a considerable property in his own name. He tried to practice fraud upon his wife by transferring his property to corporations and societies over which he himself had absolute and complete control. So, what does 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 8 say in your Bible? It says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So here's this self-proclaimed pastor, right? And he doesn't even want to take care of his wife, right? Referring to this fact, the court said the purpose of this whole transaction was to deprive his wife of her dower interest and was a fraud upon her. It's the court saying this about the pastor. Mrs. Russell was compelled to petition the court to compel her husband to pay alimony, and an attachment was ordered. Judge J.R. McFarland, who was on the bench at the time and had heard the petition, expressed the opinion of the court in the following words. The answer of respondent to the rule for attachment is in large part a reiteration of the defense set up to the application to fix alimony. So far as he is concerned, it has been adjudicated against him that his property was disposed of by him in fraud of his wife's rights, and his iteration and reiteration of denial of this charge is, at the least, in bad taste, especially in view of the circumstances surrounding the sale by the sheriff of the Arch Street property upon a trifling judgment against him. This was the Bible house that was worth $40,000, conveyed by sheriff's deed to the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society for $50. Do you get it? So here's what he did. He set up the corporation. He sold the property. He had a sheriff's sale on the property for $50 and had the Watchtower Society buy it for $50. So he didn't have to pay his wife a dime. Pastor Russell. Transfers were all made to this society, which he controls absolutely. Remember, 990 out of the 1,000? The transfers were made so far as the respondent is concerned without the right to do as against his wife. To refuse an attachment would allow any respondent to put his property in the hands of a friend who is amenable to his will and then defy the power of the court. So he's ripping his wife off. When Russell saw that he had failed in this, he attempted another course of fraud. So he repented, right? The pastor must have repented, said, I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. Nope. He tried another scam. He sought to evade payment fixed by the court by fleeing from one state to another, making it necessary for his wife to get an extradition order, which she did and which led to the condemnation of the cunning pastor by a third court and the increase of the alimony. This guy is traveling all over the place, preaching and setting up the Watchtower, and all along he is running away from the court order for him to pay his wife. And that's like a gangster right there, as you call that. Right? Commenting on Russell's defense and conduct on this occasion, Judge DeLady said this: "There is not one syllable in the testimony to justify his repeated aspirations on her character and her mental condition, nor does he intimate in any way that there was any difference between them other than that she did not agree with him in his views of life and methods of conducting their business. He says himself she is a woman of high intellectual qualities and perfect moral character. While he denied in a general way that he attempted to belittle his wife, as she claimed, the general effect of his own testimony is a strong confirmation of her allegations." He goes on to say, "We have not space here to quote to any extent from the court records." I did. I quoted those things. But it came out in evidence, first, that his conceit, egotism, and domination were such as to make life intolerable for her. Now, thirdly, on one occasion, he was silent to his wife for 4 weeks. He wouldn't say a word to her for 4 weeks. That's a long time. It's torture. It's torment. Yeah, he was trying to make her insane. Mm-hmm. Look at her. See, she's nuts. It's manipulation. Remember we talked about that in Signs of Manipulation? That silence is a method of manipulation to get what you want, make people go nuts and get tired of it. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1, talks about that bishop there. It says, "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil." Malachi chapter 2, verse number 14. Turn there in your Bibles, Malachi chapter 2, verse number 14. "Yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away, for one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously." God was warning him, don't deal treacherously with the wife of your youth. That's exactly what he was doing. Russell was doing that. Okay, so we are going to stop right here, I believe. Look at that. That's almost right on the dot. Wow, I could have planned that. Well, maybe, not really, but probably not. Probably not. But we're going to stop here because, yeah, we're going to talk about Russell, the snake oil salesman. And that's one portion of the fraud of this man, of who he was. He defrauded his own wife. If you don't love your wife, the Bible says, how can you love yourself if you don't even love your own flesh and nourisheth and cherisheth it, right? So we'll stop right there. And when we go on live this, it'll all be one teaching because I'm not going to split these up probably. So it'll be a long file for you. It'll take you like 3 years to render it, but that'll be all right. That'll be okay. But I want to stop here with that because this is going to get into a different portion where it deals with a lot of the fraud, a lot more things that came about. And again, we owe a debt of gratitude to that pastor, J.J. Ross, because he is the one that got Russell under oath. And also to the newspaper, which we're going to talk about. So we will pick that up this afternoon and cover that later. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth, Lord. Thank you that we can take the word of God and we know what it says, Lord, and you warn us about men like this. And Lord, that we could warn others that desperately need to know the truth. They desperately need to know, Lord, those that are stuck in the JW movement. Help us, Lord, as evangelists, and we go out and we preach in the open air, and as we go and we see those JWs when they're out, and we warn them. And we can share them. We can tell them the truth. We know the truth about their movement and what it's about, and the foundation of it is evil. The root is bad. Help us, Lord, to be good witnesses for you in these end times. And Lord, please bless this food to our bodies in the time we have together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're back here talking about Russell, the snake oil salesman here. That's where we left off. And we're going to pick it back up here. And you'll understand why I call him that here. Now, I'm not going to get into all of the health quirks and really generally strange things that they believed in this teaching. But I might next week or the week after. I'm not sure when I'm going to do that. But there are some weird, and here's the problem. There's a lot of truths that they mixed in with the occult, with New Age principles that they mixed in with some truth, with a lot of truth for health. Like, they were probably, in some ways, they were ahead of their time because devils gave them a lot of stuff. But they were ahead of their time in some health things that they understood. But there are other things that they were completely, blatantly satanic and just devilish on. But they mix the two together, which is very dangerous, because when you have such a mixture, if you don't try it by the word of God and understand what exactly they're saying, you will be deceived. You know, when somebody, here's one of the things you can understand when you're dealing with any healing or anything else like that. If somebody is talking about primarily, healing involves touch, okay? It involves touch and substance. It involves the fact that when you're going to, just like Aaron back there is working on Rachel's shoulder there, right? That's a perfect example of, you wouldn't do that like this.
It's healed.
Whoa. No, you wouldn't do that, right? Sorry. It's like the Jedi mind trick kind of or something. But no, it doesn't, that's not how you, that's not heal. Healing touches a part of that, okay? Or something with substance, like, you know, whether it's nutrition or something like that. But when somebody is talking about an energy field or talking about vibrations or talking about something other than to do with touch and then, you know, the outside of energies and all that and chakras and all those other, they're getting into a spiritual realm and they're trying to apply something spiritual to something physical in order to heal. And that is dangerous. Okay? So the problem, and I'm not going to get into that today, but the reason I want to say that is because not everything that the Jehovah's Witnesses taught about health was wrong. A lot of it was right. But it was mixed with a lot of bad things, okay? And if you're not careful, you'll throw out everything somebody teaches that's wrong because they're wrong about some things. It's like there's a lot of New Age people into organic foods and nutrition. Well, they're right about the organic foods and the nutrition for the most part. They're wrong about mixing the spirit, the New Age principles into that. Do you see what I mean? You have to be able to discern that and not throw something totally away, because you have to be mature and you have to look at something and you have to look at it with maturity and with honesty. It's the same thing with Joshua. We had this discussion a long time ago about chiropractic care. A long time ago, him and I, because he was throwing it all away. You know? And we just kind of came to that, you know, as far as he came to that on his own, and then he came to me later, months later, we talked a year later probably about it, after a door fell on his head, like what happened to Bruce Lee or something. But Bruce Lee had a car door, a garage door fall on his head or something. That was a concussion. No, he's a different person. No, I'm just kidding. But no. But anyway, no, seriously, though. But the thing is that what he learned, you know, that got him to thinking, and then he went to somebody and he helped him, right? Dr. Gary, is that who he went to? Right. And he didn't in chiropractic care. He didn't really believe that was going to work or whatever. So, but anyway, but the Lord showed him that, you know, this is good. You know, this is how this is health. This is healing. This is what we're supposed to be doing. So there's nutrition. There's other things. So when I start to get into this, I'm not going to get into all of those other things, but I'm saying that for the purpose of that. When I do, I want you to understand that don't throw out everything they ever said as being wrong because they were wrong about other things. You have to be careful with that, okay? And, you know, we've had a lot of people teach about health things and food and all kinds of stuff like that. But a lot of it's good advice and a lot of it's right. And you can't just throw it away because you don't like the person that said it. Do you understand that? You can't just throw it away because you don't like the person that said it. So that's not being mature. Is it true or is it false? Is it right or is it wrong? That's what we go by. Not whether somebody that is a crazy loony heretic or something like that, or like these nut jobs, whether they agreed with it or not. Well, they want to live too. They don't want to die either, okay? So crazy nutty people don't like to die either, okay? So they're going to, you know, follow some good health principles and things like that. Uh-huh. Throwing it all away. We're not right. Right. And I would say, and as far as, and my whole point is, I don't believe they started anything, you know, besides recently or the last 150 years. I think it's always been around in some form or another. You know, but as far as chiropractic care goes and things like that. But anyway, so agree or disagree about that, that's fine, whatever. But the point is that, you know, you have to think through some of those things. And I'm not going to talk about that today, but there's a lot of cures and a lot of things I am going to, because I think you got to really cover some of that stuff that they talked about. And Brother Josh and I went through this big, long list of them. One day I was on the phone with him, and we went through a lot of them, and it was very interesting, some of the things they taught. So some of it was really good, actually. And others of it was just straight-up witchcraft. So, and that's what you have to be careful. I want to warn you about some of these New Age health practices that are out there because they do mix the New Age in with good health and nutrition. And you have to be able to spot that. You know, have an eye to spot that and stay away from that stuff, you know, that mixes that together, you know. I could go on and on about that because I know people that think it's okay to take drugs from a pharmacist, you know, but they disagree about other kinds of things. So it's just, you know, and witchcraft is witchcraft. Sorcery is sorcery. Pharmaceutica is pharmakia, whatever you want to call it. That's the same thing. What's that? Even if it's a label bottle, right? So, right? What's that? If not more so, because it's more deceiving, deceptive, definitely. So anyway, we're not going to talk about that. We'll talk about that another time, but I want to throw that out because I think it's important to understand. I'm concerned that people, sometimes they learn the wrong thing and then they just kind of throw away everything. You got to be careful with that. Yep. Yeah, the structure of fundamentalism, the you know, the tenacity of some of them, the fighting fundamentals that we're on, there's a lot of good things about it too, and you have to be careful. Maturity will teach you those things, and you know, you'll learn as you grow. All right, so let's pray. Father, Lord, please help us as we get into this. Help us, Lord, to be able to warn others with this. Lord, I don't know who this is going to go to, who it's going to help. I want it to help us right now, Lord, and I pray that you'd let it do that, and Lord, that I pray that it would go and help others later, Lord, that are trapped in this cult, that we would be able to be used of you, Lord, to help deliver those by the power of the Holy Ghost of God and the Word of God and the truths that are found in the Scriptures, Lord, that we'd be able to help these folks that are in this cult and deceived by so many things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so Russell, the next part is we talked about his marriage, and normally I certainly wouldn't go pick on a man on his marriage or anything like that, but given light of all the information that was done there, Russell was proven to be a liar in court concerning his marriage, and that's very important when you are saying that all of fundamental Christianity is wrong, and you're the prophet to the Laodicean church age, and you are the one. We're going to talk about that too. Right. Yeah. So anyway, this man, he was involved with many shady, what I call snake oil salesman games that he played on the masses. And we're going to detail them as best as we can. The first one we're going to talk about is the Miracle Wheat Scandal. I know it's kind of blurry. I'm sorry. Maybe Luke can find me a better picture. But the Miracle Wheat Scandal. Okay? Yeah. This is an actual scandal. If you act now. No, I'm not kidding you. This is real. I'm not joking. I know it sounds like funny, like it's Barnum and Bailey's or something, like crazy circus talk or something like this. It sounds like something Garrett would do or something like this when he was in timeshare sales or something. But no, seriously, like this is worse than that, Garrett. This is the Miracle Wheat Scandal. You ready? Okay. So the Watchtower advertised wheat seed for sale, $1 a pound, which was called Miracle Wheat. And it was asserted that it would yield 5 times as much as conventional wheat. The Brooklyn Daily Eagle published a cartoon exposing this venture, which caused Russell to sue for $100,000 in damages. The wheat was investigated by government departments. It was tested by governmental tests in which it was rated low. Therefore, the Eagle won the suit. For the benefit of any naive Jehovah's Witnesses who may think that the Miracle Wheat fraud is an invention of the jealous religionists who are trying to defame the pastor's memory, we document the scandal, trial, and verdict as follows. So this is a good documentation of everything. From originals, now microfilmed in New York, of the Brooklyn Daily Eagle, the following dates. Number one, January 1st, 1913, the Miracle Wheat scandal was first reported on January 22nd, 1913. The testimony of the Russellite beliefs were documented. January 23rd and 24th, the testimony on the actual wheat was done. And on the 25th, financial statements proving Russell's absolute control made by the Secretary-Treasurer Van Amberg. Van Amberg's statement was as followed. We are not responsible to anyone for our expenditures. We are responsible only to God. End quote. Now, I agree with that if you're a church and you have your finances are private, and yes, they are. But when you are a corporation and you are running yourself as a business, it's a little different. It's a little different. January 20, especially when you're advertising this miracle wheat that's going to heal people, or it's going to yield a miracle yield. I bet you know some farmers that would like some miracle wheat. Yeah, like right now. January 27th, the government experts testify on miracle wheat and ascertain beyond doubt that it is not miraculous or overly excellent. Well, that's not good. January 28th, the prosecution defense sum up Russell assailed but not present to hear it. He skedaddled out of town and didn't want to stand there and face the music, so he left and left his lawyer there. On the 29th, Russell loses his libel suit. In recent years, the Watchtower Society has maintained that Russell never made money on the Miracle Wheat and that the proceeds from its sales were contributions to the organization. Does that sound familiar? No, what does that sound like? Who remembers what that sounds like? It sounds like but it also sounds like the charismatics who sell little, what are the prayer rugs and the prayer shawls and the miracle stuff, and for a contribution of this. Yeah, TBN. For a contribution to this, we'll get you some oil from the, or some, what, from the Red Sea? What is it from the, yeah, for a love gift. Yeah, for a love gift. Right? They failed to note, though, that Russell controlled the Watchtower Society, owning 990 of the 1,000 shares of its stock. It sounds like a pyramid, doesn't it? Russell, okay, so that was the first one, the Miracle Wheat scandal. You know, it's tough to find a lot of stuff. I should have subscribed to that Brooklyn Eagle so I could get all the accounts of it, but I don't want to bore you to death with all the details of it. Suffice it to say, he's a crook. He was a crook, and he's in hell now. But he was a crook. That's what he was. And he had a Miracle Wheat scam. He was kind of like that wink and a click guy. You know that guy? Gary, you know who that guy is. or Dave, you know those car salesmen? Wink and a click guys, right? Right? You know those guys? Right? I've never done that. Right? You know, those guys. Well, that's what Russell was. He's like that wink and a click guy. Yeah, it was great. Okay, so anyway, no, it wasn't great. It was bad. But anyway, seriously, and they advertised it in their magazine, The Miracle Wheat. It was advertised as Miracle Wheat, and people took them seriously and actually bought it. Number two. If that wasn't crazy enough, let's throw on a side of insane. Here we go. Russell's imaginary sermons. Okay, so the Brooklyn Daily Eagle outed Russell as a fraud on a fake sermon tour, with eyewitnesses that testified that Russell never preached a single sermon where he had advertised in the local papers he had. Okay, so here's what he would do. Russell would pay the newspaper to print a story, okay, and say he preached this sermon and lots of crowds showed up. He'd give them the title to preach or the thing to preach. He would give them the article. He would give them the article. He'd pay for it. But he never really showed up to preach. He showed up, but he never preached anything. He was lying the whole time. Like, he never preached anything there. You want some facts? Here we go. Here's some facts. Okay. Yeah, it was fake news. The Brooklyn Eagle led the fight to expose the hypocrisy of Pastor Russell, and nothing could be more appropriate than their on-the-spot testimony as to his many fraudulent claims. I put the whole thing in here because it's important. The following documentary evidence is taken from the Brooklyn Eagle. Brooklyn Daily Eagle, February 19th, 1912, and is titled Pastor Russell's Imaginary Sermons. How'd you like that for a title about you? Okay. From printed reports of addresses in foreign lands that he never made, one at Hawaii, a sample, these excerpts concern the pastor's world tour and are very enlightening with respect to his reliability. That's bad, isn't it? Oh, it would have been bad. Pastor Russell, who has found the atmosphere of Brooklyn uncongenial ever since the Eagle published the facts concerning his methods and morals, is making some new records in the far parts of the world. He is delivering sermons to imaginary audiences on tropical islands and completing searching investigations into the missions of China and Japan and spending a few hours in each country. Okay, so basically, his wife had the heat on him. All this stuff had the heat on him. The Brooklyn Eagle had the heat on him. So what did he do? He was like, all these missionaries are bad around the world. I'm going to go prove how bad they are. I'm going to go travel the world, and I'm going to go preach sermons everywhere. Well, what he did was actually just took like a vacation around the world, and he didn't preach anywhere. That's what he did. Hey, that sounds like some fundamental Baptist missionaries. Come on, that was funny and true at the same time. Maybe you guys haven't experienced that here because we don't let them in. But it's true. That's what a lot of them do. Following the Eagle's exposing of Pastor Russell's Miracle Wheat enterprise and the publications of the testimony and the basis which Mrs. Russell obtained a separation alimony, the pastor developed the world tour idea. He set his printing plant to work to get out advanced literature, huge bundles of which were sent to every place where he intended to appear. Then he contracted for advertising space in many American newspapers to print his imaginary sermons. His first stop after sailing for the Pacific coast was Honolulu. And presto, the newspapers in which advertising space had been engaged printed long cable dispatches which presented the pastor's discourses in one paper which printed the advertisement. The opening sentences read, Honolulu, Hawaiian Islands. The International Bible Students Committee of Foreign Missions Investigation stopped at Honolulu and made observations. Pastor Russell, chairman of the committee, delivered a public address. He had a large audience and attentive hearing. That's what they reported, but that didn't happen. And he made up that international Bible thing so he could travel around the world and do whatever he wanted. Well, not really, but sort of. They did send out literature, but yeah. Then follows the sermon full of local color and allusions to the paradise of the Pacific. I can now well understand, the printed report makes the pastor say, why your beautiful island is a paradise of the Pacific. I note your wonderful climate and everything which contributes to bring about this paradise likeness. I mean, he actually went as far as to make that up to flatter those people. And he never preached anything. He just made it up and stuck it in the newspaper. What a snake. Oh, yeah. I've met some guys that do that kind of stuff, actually. They just put it on YouTube instead. It has been, the Daily Eagle goes on to say, it has long been known that Pastor Russell has a strong imagination, but now it appears that he is even capable of delivering imaginary sermons. Pastor Russell never spoke in Honolulu during the few hours that the ship stopped there. The following reply was shortly hereafter received. In answer to your inquiry of December 19th concerning Pastor Russell, I would say that he was here for a few hours with a Bible student committee of foreign mission investigation, but did not make a public address as was anticipated. Walter G. Smith, editor of the Star. So he lied. By the way, he was a known perjurer, though. He was a known liar on the stand anyway. I mean, it's just that news didn't travel as fast like it does now. On the internet, you can't hide any of this stuff. Like, if they tried to invent this system now, it wouldn't go. Because people would know about, like, all this stuff within a click. True or false, they would know. So the following evidence is taken from the Brooklyn Daily Eagle, January 11th, 1913. The Tour of the Orient branded huge advertising scheme. As to the pastor's, and they put that in parentheses, methods of carrying Russellism to the heathen, and the speed with which his searching investigations into the missions of the world are being conducted. So he made up this thing like, I'm going to go audit all the missionaries in the world and show them that the self-proclaimed pastor will straighten out all these missionaries out there, real missionaries that were out there preaching the gospel everywhere, right? So he comes in. He didn't even do anything. He just comes in and says he's going to audit all these. It's because the heat was on and he didn't want to pay his wife any money, so he hightailed out of the country. That's why. That's a snake right there. The Japan Weekly Chronicle of January 11th supplies some interesting information after explaining how the office of the paper had for weeks been bombarded with Russell's literature and advance agents with contracts, just as if the reverend gentleman were an unregenerated theatrical company, the Chronicle says. So they're like, this guy flooded us with so much propaganda and made us publish and wanted us to publish all this stuff, and they just kept pushing for it. These gentlemen arrived in Japan on Saturday, the 30th of December. On the following day, Pastor Russell delivered a sermon in Tokyo entitled, Where Are the Dead? Which, though the title is a little ambiguous, does not seem to have any special connection with the mission work. That's kind of funny. On Monday, it is assumed that the mission work in Japan was begun and finished, for the next day seems to have been devoted to traveling. And on Wednesday, Pastor Russell and his coadjutors left Kobe for China in the same vessel in which they had arrived in Yokohama. That's a cool name, Yokohama. Yeah, coadjutors is a good name, too. The truth is that the whole expedition is merely a huge advertising scheme. That's what the Japan Weekly called it. Russell carried on many such advertising stunts, and despite his protestations about earthly governments and laws being organizations of the devil, he was always the first to claim their protection when it was convenient for him to do so. They're all of the devil, but if I want to sue somebody that says something bad about me, I'm going to do it. That's what he would do. Okay, so that was scam number two. Here's scam number three. Russell is on the stand. Remember, he goes after, Russell sued the Baptist pastor for outing him as a liar, the liar that he was, okay? Remember that? So he goes after him, all right? After he goes after him, the pastor, Pastor Ross, writes this book and then the second book, and he combined them both, booklets, and he combined them both together. Well, then they go to court, and he already got proven a liar over his marriage. He already got proven a liar over his national sermon tour international sermon tour that never happened, his imaginary sermons. Well, now he's going to prove him a threefold liar when Russell tried to say that he knew Greek and that he tried to say that he could correct, the Bibles were all translated wrong and Russell was going to correct everything and it was all wrong. And you won't understand this until we really get to as much detail until we get to the theology of Russell. When we get to that, how he denied the Trinity, denies the Godhead, he denies the Holy Ghost as a person. He calls him a force. And the dead, where are the dead? Like he said in his little booklet thing there. So you won't understand it until you figure out their false doctrines. Then you'll understand why this is important. Because Russell said, you know, he really knew Greek. Well, Russell sued the Baptist pastor, and one thing he claimed liable for was Ross accused the cult leader of not knowing Greek. The transcript of the trial proves perjury and that Ross did tell the truth. The transcript, which you're going to see of the trial, proves that he was Russell was a liar. He didn't know Greek. He had no business trying to correct those Greek manuscripts and all that, because he didn't even know what he was doing. But he tried to snake oil salesman his way through it. He was trying to wink and a click through it, you know. That's what he was trying to do, Dave. Right? That's what he was doing. That's what he was trying to do. All the way through it. And you could do that until you get in a place like this in a courtroom. Right? And then you can't do that anymore as easy. Yeah, because you're asked specific questions. Yeah, now you probably could with slick lawyers. But back then you couldn't. And he did have a lot of money, but it didn't do him any good. Anyway, so when you say, when someone says all the Bibles are wrong and you're going to fix them and your knowledge of the dead languages should be challenged then, shouldn't they? Okay, well, what do you know about Greek then? And the process of translation should be challenged and somebody should challenge you. So that's what Ross did. So here's part of the court transcript here, what took place. Question by the attorney said this: do you know the Greek alphabet? Russell answered, oh, yes. Staunton then asked him, would you tell me the names of those on top of the page, that page 447 I've got here? Answer by Russell, well, I don't know that I would be able to. Staunton asked him, you can't tell what those letters are? Look at them and see if you know. Russell's answer, my way. And then he was interrupted and not allowed to explain. Because, see, he was trying. The judge says, like, no, you're not going to do that. Answer the question. So Staunton asked him again, are you familiar with the Greek language? Russell answers, no. Well, he had to. He couldn't do anything. He was caught. Read this. I don't know how to read this. You just said you did know how to read this. Well, no. That one didn't go well. Russell proved himself a liar on the witness stand. He first said he did know Greek. Then when cornered, he had to admit that he didn't know Greek at all. So how can this man be trusted when he has proven to be a known liar? Multiple times. How can any man follow such teachings of a man that rebels against historic Christianity, the historic faith, the faith once delivered to the saints? Okay. Russell also lied about his business holdings. Oh, boy, was he a liar about this. In the leaflet, Mr. Russell is charged with being connected with lead, asphalt, and turpentine companies. Now, that's not a big deal. If a guy wants his own companies, big deal, right? Whatever, okay. But here's the thing. Under his direct examination by his attorneys, he was asked, now, if these charges did appear in the Brooklyn Eagle, are any one of them true? They are not true, was his most emphatic answer. Not true? Not true, said Russell. But when he was forced into the witness box by the defense and learned that we had the facts about these companies on hand and the charters of them in our possession, he made a clean breast of the whole thing. He confessed being a stockholder in the Pittsburgh Asphalt Company, which afterward became the California Asphalt Company, the organizer of the Celica Brick Company, which he entirely managed from the Bible House on Arch Street, Pittsburgh, the Brazilian Turpentine Company, which he had controlling interests, a cemetery company located in Pittsburgh, and the United States Coal and Coke Company with capital stock of $100,000. It should have been most humiliating to swear to one thing under oath and then, when facing the facts again under oath, be compelled to confess to the very opposite. What do you call this? Well, I would call it a liar. A perjury, yeah. Bearing false witness. So that's what he did. The man was wealthy. And he was claiming to be some poor pastor who's being picked on, and he was a very wealthy man that owned a lot of companies. And he was controlling them out of the Watchtower Society. Well, I don't know if he probably had to pay taxes on those companies, but the point is that he was using the funds. That's what he was doing. He had all the control over all of them. Okay, the Watchtower was nothing more than a money-making scam for Russell to continue to be wealthy. A lot of the money was sent into the society. Russell had absolute control over it in the Hamilton, Ontario insane asylum. Now, listen to this. Here's one thing he did. Now, what does this remind you of? Remember that phrase, devouring widows' houses, right? Rome is known for that, right? Well, so is Russell. Russell had absolute control over this, over the money. In Hamilton, Ontario insane asylum, there is a patient from whom Russell or the society obtained, how, I do not know, the sum of $10,000. This was all the man had, and there is no hope of getting that money returned. Russell, or again the society, for they are generally synonymous terms, recognizes responsibility in this case and pays a normal sum for that man's keep in the asylum. Think about that. This is a sample of how the society gets its money. It's no wonder that the society advertises no collections in its meetings. But there is another Russell-like company I wish to speak about. This is left to the last because it has a vital connection with the Watchtower Bible and Tract concern. I mean the United States Investment Company, the crafty pastor, has never been willing to admit that there is and has been this secret Russell-like incorporated body. He denied that the United States Investment Company was a Russell-like company, that he was the president or manager of it, that he was a stockholder in it, or that he had any interest in it whatsoever. He also claims that this United States Investment Company had long ago become defunct. In the People's Pulpit, a Russellite prayer, paper, excuse me, volume 3, number 13, in the second column, near the top of the page 2, you will find the pastor explaining to his readers about this company. He says, I have not $1 invested in it, nor have I been even nominally connected with it. He's lying again. Okay? And the Bible tells us how we can discern, again, the truth from error here, how we can discern whether this is a false prophet or a true one. Beware, the Bible warns us, of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inward they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Russell was a liar. John 8:44 says, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Russell was also, scam number 4, was also caught lying about his ministry credentials. Question from his lawyer, is it true that you were never ordained? Answer by Russell, it is not true. The lawyer then appeals to the magistrate to make Russell answer the question directly. Question, now you were never ordained by a bishop, clergyman, presbytery, council, or any body of men living. Russell's answer, I never was. After a long pause, because he was forced to answer it. See, everybody, he could always shift his way out of it everywhere else until Ross got him in the courtroom and got him under oath. That was the only way that he had to answer the question, because he's going to be in trouble. Right? So we see the third or fourth time in the trial with Pastor Ross that everything Ross stated about Russell was the truth. He never lied about him. He just told the truth about him. It's important to know this information because of Russell's claims about being some great prophet of the Lord. He had some great delusions of grandeur is what he had. And we're going to note right now. But he reminds me of this, Acts chapter 8, verse number 9. Because this is what he reminds me of. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. Right? Hey, do you find it interesting that, I mean, this is just a side note, but I've been thinking about this a lot lately. There are Antichrist figures in the media and all over the place. But think about The Rock, Dwayne Johnson. Think about that. He calls himself The Rock. He calls himself the Great One. Yeah, the People's Champion, right? Right, the Great One, right? He calls himself a lot of different names like that, which are all Antichrist, all. Yeah. Anyway, but this guy Russell, he made himself out to be a great one, right? He did. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." Russell was great at advertising. He was great at being able to get things out there and put it into paper and build things up. But Ross, it's interesting. Ross said Russell's inspiration came from the pit. Now, the thing is, you have to understand that Russell claimed to be a great man and that his writings were more important than the Bible. And I'm going to show you that right now. And that's why this is so important. For the benefit of those naive as to believe that the pastor did not make such a claim, we document the above assertion from the Watchtower, September 15th, 1910. Page 298, where the pastor makes the following statement concerning his studies in the scriptures and their indispensable value when examining the Bible. He said, if the six volumes of scripture studies are practically the Bible, topically arranged with Bible-proof text given, we might not improperly name the volumes the Bible in an arranged form. That is to say, they are not mere comments on the Bible, but they are practically the Bible itself. Furthermore, not only do we find that people cannot see the divine plan in studying the Bible by itself. Well, that's true, Russell, because it's not there. So if you just read this Bible, I can't see your six-volume plan that you have written out because it's not in there. Right? So you're right about that. We can't see it because it's not God's plan. Anyway, that's what he said. We find that the people cannot see the divine plan in studying the Bible by itself. But we see also that if anyone lays the scripture studies aside, even after he has used them, after he has become familiar with them, after he has read them for 10 years, if he then lay them aside and ignores them and goes to the Bible alone, though he has understood his Bible for 10 years, our experience shows that within 2 years, he goes into darkness. On the other hand, if he had merely read the scripture studies with their references and had not read a page of the Bible as such, he would be in the light at the end of 2 years because he would have the light of the scriptures. Wait, did you catch that? Let me help you. If you're going slow today, if you ate too much food and you're a little tired, let me explain it to you. Here's what he said, okay? He says that if you just read the scripture studies and not the Bible, you would get more out of that, and you don't really need the Bible. Right? That if you laid aside the Bible for 2 years and just read the scripture studies, man, you'd be in the light. Yeah, you'd be in the light, all right, Lucifer's light. That's the light you want. That's the light you want to be in is Lucifer's light. That's the light of the JWs. Nowhere was Russell's egotism or boldness better revealed than in that statement. Think of it, according to the pastor, it is impossible to understand God's plan of salvation independent of Russellite's theology. And to relegate one study to the Bible alone, void of Russell's interpretations, is to walk in darkness at the end of 2 years. We'll see. Now look, if you only read the Bible and you don't read my books, well, then you're going to be in darkness. Well, that's kind of like opposite of what God said. He said to walk in the light. That this is the light under my feet, the lamp under my path, right? The light on my path, the lamp under my feet, or that's what the Bible says, right? Wow, that's kind of weird, isn't it? No, it's kind of occultic. Yes, you're going to be in darkness. That's why it's witchcraft, what he's doing. He's bewitching you. Remember, if we all adopt Russellism as a guide. Well, let me back up here. Let me just read that again to you. The pastor is saying basically it is impossible to understand God's plan of salvation independent of Russellite theology. And to relegate one study to the Bible alone, void of Russell's interpretations, is to walk in darkness at the end of 2 years. But there is a ray of hope for all those foolish enough to study God's word alone. If all will adopt Russellism as a guide in biblical interpretation, mankind will enter into a new kingdom age. For then, by virtue of the pastor's expositions, true understanding of the Bible's basic doctrines will have been arrived at. To quote Mr. Ross, the Baptist pastor, he said this, "This interpretation has its origin in the pit." Amen. That mean old Baptist preacher picking on that poor J.W. Wasn't he mean? Picking on those poor false prophets, right? He said it very clearly to him. But think about that. So Russell's telling you, you need my books. You don't need the Bible. Anyway, so, but it is the same spirit. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Bible says this, though. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. The Bible has the answer. Scripture has the answer. I don't think it's wrong for people to sell books. I don't think it's wrong for any of those things, providing there's good content and they're biblical. But the point is that the Bible is what changes man. God's word is what changes a man. God's word is what works on a man. You know, the Bible says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." It's God's word. It's not my sermons. It's not. It's God's word that does it. Now, God uses sermons and God uses books and God will use those things, but it's the word of God that has the power. Now, the grave, this is Russell's grave again. Yeah, remember this? This is Russell. Look, I know you see the Rosicrucian cross, but just ignore that. It doesn't really mean anything. Just ask the Jehovah's Witnesses. The pyramid is not creepy and weird at all. The fact that there's a Masonic lodge or graveyard just like a stone's throw away from this, it means nothing either. What's that? There's an egg to the left. I don't see that. I'm sorry. Here? Oh, the egg. I don't know. Maybe they're birthing the baby. I don't know what's going on. I don't know. But anyway, the grave did not stop Russell's teaching, though. Russell died. By the way, it's really weird. Russell, when he died, he was on a train. When he was on the train, he requested to be dressed in a toga. Wow. Toga, toga. They wrapped Russell in the toga. I don't want to know why, and I don't want to know who did that. But his secretary was a man. Thank the Lord. That's good, because he may be. Fix that. But Russell was wrapped in a toga. I asked Hoggard, I was like, is there any significance to him being wrapped in a toga? He goes, I don't know. He was a pervert. So that's what Hoggard said to me. I was like, thanks, brother. That's what I needed to hear. He's like, I don't know. He said something kind of different. But anyway, that's the gist of what he said. But yeah, anyway. Yeah, something like that. Like he was, no, like before he died, yeah. He wanted to put a toga on or something. I don't know, it's weird. Yeah. Well, he made it to some kind of spaceship here. Because they built this for him. But the Jehovah Witnesses have done their best to distance themselves from Russell and his embarrassing life and teachings. They even deny they follow his teachings, which I'm going to prove to you is a lie. All right? Documented proof they never stopped using Russell's theology. For some time now, the author has been considerably disturbed by Jehovah's Witnesses. This is written by Kingdom of the Cults by Walter Martin, the deceased Walter Martin now. For some time now, the author has been considerably disturbed by Jehovah's Witnesses' constant denial of any theological connections whatsoever with Pastor, in parentheses, they always do that, Charles T. Russell, their admitted founder and first president of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. Since Russell was long ago proven to be a perjurer under oath, a sworn adversary of historic Christianity, and a scholastic fraud, it is obvious why the Witnesses seek to avoid his influence and memory whenever possible. However, some light should be thrown on the repeated self-contradictions which are committed by the witnesses in their zeal to justify their position and the ever-wavering doctrines to which they hold. It is my contention that they are following the basic teachings of Charles T. Russell in a relation to many Bible doctrines, which he denied, and from their own publications, I shall document this accusation. In their eagerness to repudiate the charges of Russellism, the witnesses dogmatically say this: but who is preaching the teachings of Pastor Russell? Certainly not Jehovah's Witnesses. They cannot be accused of following him, for they neither quote him as an authority nor publish nor distribute his writings. This is the statement of the Witness magazine. Now we'll compare this with history and the truth. Historically, JWs have quoted Pastor Russell numerous times since his death in 1916. The following is a token sample of what we can produce as concrete evidence. In 1923, 7 years after the pastor's demise, Judge Rutherford, then heir apparent to the Russellite throne, wrote a booklet some 50-odd pages in length entitled World Distress, Why, and the Remedy. In this informative treatise, the new president of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society and the International Bible Students quoted Pastor Russell no fewer than 16 separate times, referred to his books, studies in scriptures over 12 times, and devoted 6 pages at the end of the booklet of advertising these same volumes. Further than this, in a 57-page pamphlet published in 1925 and entitled Comfort for the People by the same Rutherford, his honor, in true Russellite character, defines clergymen as dumb dogs, proceeds to quote Pastor Russell's prophetic chronological order that he had, 1914 A.D., and then sums up his tirade against Christendom Universal by recommending Russell's writings in 4 pages of advertisements at the rear of the book. The dark specter of historical facts thus begins to creep across the previously happy picture of a Russell-free movement. But let's further consult history in the year 1927. The Watchtower Bible and Tract Society published Judge Rutherford's great literary effort entitled Creation, which was circulated into the millions of copies and in which this statement appeared concerning Pastor Russell. He said this: the second presence of Christ dates from about 1874. From that time forward, many of the truths long obscured by the enemy began to be restored to the honest Christian. This is Rutherford describing Russell. As William Tyndale was used to bring the Bible to the attention of people, so the Lord used Charles T. Russell to bring to the attention of the people an understanding of the Bible, particularly of those truths that had been taken away by the machinist of the devil and his agencies. Because it was the Lord's due time to restore these truths, he used Charles T. Russell to write and publish books known as Studies in the Scriptures, by which the great fundamental truths of the divine plan are clarified. Satan has done his best to destroy these books because they explain the scriptures. Even as Tyndale's version of the Bible was destroyed by the clergy, so the clergy in various parts of the earth have gathered together thousands of volumes of studies in the scriptures and burned them publicly. But such wickedness has only served to advertise the truth of the divine plan. Does it sound like he disagreed with Russell's theology or Russell as a leader? No, he just recommended him. He said studies in scriptures was the great fundamental truth restored. By the way, God never said he was going to restore his word. He said he was going to preserve his word, right? It was settled and it was preserved. He didn't say he was going to hide it and then somebody else like Martin Luther or somebody else was going to pop it out. No, he said he was going to preserve it. That's exactly what he did. These restoration movements all fundamentally disagree with the Bible, where the Bible says, and he shall receive glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. They say, well, there was no witness until Russell came, and he was the Laodicean witness. Or one of the other, the Watchtower today claims that the Jehovah's Witnesses are free from the taint of Russellism. Concluding this brief historical synopsis of the Watchtower Society's past, we quote the grand finale of J.F. Rutherford's funeral oration over the prostrate remains of dear brother Russell, who, according to the floral signed by his casket, remained faithful unto death. Said the judge, Our brother sleeps not in death, but was instantly changed from the human to the divine nature, and is now forever with the Lord. Well, that's kind of weird, isn't it? Because they don't even believe that. This episode in Jehovah's Witness history is cited for its uniqueness to show the adoration in which Russell was once held by the theological ancestors of those who deny his influence today. See, they're lying because they accepted all of his writings. In July of the 15th of 1950 edition of the Watchtower, page 216, the witnesses quoted Pastor Russell as an authority regarding his chronology on the 2,520-year reign of the Gentiles, which reign allegedly ended, according to his calculations and the JWs, in an AD 1914. To make it an even more hopeless contradiction, they listed as their source the Watchtower of 1880, of which Pastor Russell was editor-in-chief. Now, if they do not consider his writings authoritative and do not circulate them, why, number one, publish his chronology, number two, quote his publication as evidence, and number three, admit the teachings on this vital point in their theology? To shatter any misconception as to their literary shortcomings, I refer the interested reader to a pamphlet published by the Watchtower entitled Jehovah's Witnesses, Communists or Christians. Throughout the major content of this propaganda, the JWs defend the thesis that they are not communists, which they are not. But in their zeal to prove their skirts clean, they quote Pastor Russell's writings no less than five times, refer to them with apparent pride twice, and even mention two of his best-known works, The Plan of Ages, The Battle of Armageddon. Further than this, the Watchtower on October 1st, 1953, quoted Pastor Russell's Studies in Scriptures, Volume 4, page 554, and Judge Rutherford's Vindication, convincing evidence indeed that the Watchtower still follows the Russellite theology of its much-denied founder. All this despite the fact that they say in their own words, Jehovah's Witnesses neither quote him, Russell, as an authority, nor publish nor distribute his writings. Jehovah's Witnesses and the Divine Purpose, a society history published in 1959, devoted almost 50 pages to Russell and his invaluable contributions to the society and its doctrines. More recently, the 1973 Watchtower publication, God's Kingdom of a Thousand Years Has Approached, based its assertions of the end of the Gentile times on the studies and declarations of Russell. They've changed nothing, okay? So understand this. They try to deny their past and the history, but they can't. They have to run from it. But you're going to see with the next guy another day, Rutherford, that he continued on the same craziness, only he was different. But here are some of the references, just if you're keeping track here. Kingdom of the Cults by Walter Martin. You can find that book online. You can get it on Amazon. You can get it in electronic format, or you can get it in paper format. You can probably find it at a thrift store, too. Number two, Apostles of Denial. That is a PDF file that you can get. It's very good. Lots of information in that book by Charles Gruss. Number three, Some Facts and More Facts About the Self-Styled Pastor Charles T. Russell by Reverend J.J. Ross, pastor of James Street Baptist Church. I definitely recommend you get a hold of that. That is a great resource to have in your records on the JWs for sure. You can check the Brooklyn Daily Eagle, all their history of the Watchtower Society. Demonism in the Watchtower by Roy Goodrich. This book is out of print, but this company, I don't know who these people are. Maybe you know. Let's see. Lulu, you know who that is? Lulu.com. Lulu.com. They print books online, and then you can just, they'll print out of print books if they have them. They'll print them, okay? Demonism in the Watchtower by Roy Goodrich. He gets into a lot of kind of weird stuff, and he still believed Russell theology and died and went to hell, I believe. But he wrote some truth about that. Jehovah the Watchtower is another book that I used, that I have used for this so far. But also the Watchtower's writings. Their own writings. Their own writings reference all of these things. So you can find them there, and you can find out exactly what they believed and what they held to and what their history is. This is still, again, we've been dealing with their history. We're going to get into the doctrinal issues soon. But I feel it's important to go back to the root of it. Where did it come from? I always have a wonder when somebody tells me something. When I study Baptist history, I know where Baptist history started. It started in the Jordan River. I'm one of those Jordan River Baptists. I know where it started. All right? So I can give you the history of them. There's no earthly founder. Some people try to say, well, John Smith. I'm sorry, that's not accurate. I can show you believers' baptism in the Bible. And then I can show you from the Bible, I can show you a historic record of believers' baptism and the war that Rome had against it. So I'm not afraid of that. I love challenging the Whitsitt theories, guys. You don't know who that is, but you'll find out probably if you don't know who that is. But Whitsitt brought out a theory that Baptists came from the Reformation, which is a lie. Definitely a lie. Now, anyway, but I can trace Baptist history. I know where it came from. I can tell you where it came from. I can also tell you that all these other movements have earthly founders. Baptists do not. The earthly founder of all of these, like Ellen G. White, of the Millerite, actually the Millerite movement, you know, Ellen G. White, the JWs, the Mormons, all these groups have earthly founders. Mary Baker Eddy, right? Christian Science, is that what it's called? Christian Science. The Black Hebrew Israelites? Sort of. Those, no, not Al Sharpton. Some spiritist guy back in the, like, 1880s. These guys aren't. But there's different factions, different movements or whatever. I think it was. No, I don't think so. Maybe. I don't remember. I thought his name was Fred White, maybe. I don't know. Anyway, I can't remember. It was so dumb when I tried to study it. I felt like I was getting dumber, so I had to stop. But it was really dumb. There's nothing dumber than that. Yeah, that's pretty much. So anyway, but all these have earthly founders. But that's how you know there's something kind of wrong, you know, with that. So definitely you find out they're true. They're not earnestly contending for the faith once delivered to the saints. Anyway, so then we'll get into doctrine here pretty soon. But this gives you a good understanding of their history. We may cover Rutherford. I'm not sure yet. I think it's important to probably cover him because between Russell and Rutherford, those were the two main guys that really pushed this movement. Rutherford really doubled down on it and made it really popular. So anyway, it's kind of interesting. But you're going to find how Rutherford basically shot himself in the foot if you're thinking critically. Then you'll be able to see that Rutherford, by trashing Russell and then promoting him at the same time, really shot himself in the foot. And he looks like a fool. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yes. Divine revelation. Right, but they had false revelation before, but now we corrected those. Rutherford corrected Russell's errors and so on. Right, which sounds like the Pope, right? Right. So their foundation is not the Word of God, it's men. And it's sinking sand. You know, that's what happens. Anyway, anybody have any questions about that at all? Does that make sense? As much as it can, as crazy as it was. But anyway, so it's safe to say that as you look at the life of Russell, the founder of the JWs, he was a liar. He was a fraud. He was a false prophet. He was a crook. Right? Which stuff, brother? How did I run across, like, the specific information? Well, it was a lot of research to get, like, a lot of the other stuff. I mean, the Kingdom of the Cults has a lot of stuff, but so does the and I forgot to list this in there, but so does the Encyclopedia of, by Ankerberg, of Bible cults and something or other. It's a really thick, so it has a lot of information on it. But really, I ordered some books and I cross-referenced. What you do is when you're going through some of these things, you pick up little things that are in these books. Like, for instance, this guy, or Walter Martin might mention. Actually, what happened was in Apostles of Denial, in the book Apostles of Denial by Edmund Charles Gross, he would document some books. And I was like, okay, well, where's that at? So I would go look for that one, and then I would kind of cross-reference and find out more. And I'm like, okay, well, let me look for that one. And then I'd read that book. So I've read that book. I'm reading Apostles of Denial. I've read through some of the facts. The Brooklyn Daily Eagle, I read through a bunch of their things. The Demonism of the Watchtower book that really wasn't as helpful as I was hoping it was. It was really kind of weird. But it's kind of good to have anyway, just because there's some documentation that's interesting. So it wasn't as helpful as I was hoping. I spent like $18 on it, so but it's okay. Whatever. There's some good stuff in there. Good historical stuff. Because I think there's going to be some things in there with their medical stuff that's kind of weird that I'm going to kind of pull from that. But other than that, that's really how you do it. And when you're researching things, you just kind of grab. And then when they mention something, sometimes like with this, they'll just touch on it, but they don't have time to talk about it. Because they're writing a book and it's not complex. So for me, the problem I have is that I don't want to leave anything out. So that's why these go so long, and I feel bad sometimes about that because they are. So I've split them up. I've learned to split them up into two different sessions. But one of the things is that I don't want to leave it out because I feel like if I leave something out that's important, then you're not going to get it, and then you're gonna be thinking, well, why did you come to that conclusion? Well, I've come to that conclusion because I've exhaustively studied it. So I've come to that because of that, and if I don't give you that information, it's like you don't have it, and it leaves doubt in your mind as, well, where'd you come up with that at? So that's kind of why you just have to look at the references that they use, the resources that they use, the resource and first source information. So like the Daily Eagle was really good about it. But I've never seen anybody quote the Brooklyn Daily Eagle that much except these guys and except Ross. Ross, he quoted it a lot. And honestly, it wasn't for the freedom of the press. If it wasn't for the Brooklyn Daily Eagle, a lot of this stuff would never be documented. They would be able to erase it. Yes, I downloaded, I found it, the booklet, and you can order the booklet too, but I downloaded it free. It was on a PDF file. Somebody had put it on there, some facts and more facts about the self-styled pastor. And I was shocked when I found out he was a Baptist, you know, because I was like, oh, wow, okay, good. So there were some Baptists that stood up and fought that, and he was one of the main players. But he's the one that really got Russell into the courtroom. That's what cooked his goose, really, because he got it on public record in the courthouse of him being a liar. And the transcript of his divorce and what he did to his wife, so that nailed him. If it wasn't for this, we wouldn't know about any of this today. If it wasn't for God using the Brooklyn Eagle and that lawsuit to get Ross in court, because Ross was the one that was sued by Russell. Ross just said, no, I'm not letting it go. No, I won't apologize. I want you to challenge me in court. I'm going to prove you to be the fraud you are, sir. He picked the fight, then he wanted out of it. He tried to bluff Ross. Yeah. Well, Ross wrote the article. I don't know if he knew that it would get the attention of Russell or not. Because it's not the same world as it is now. If I do a video now about somebody, they're going to find out about it. Back then, it didn't work as fast. But what happened was Russ wrote that art that Russ put that I think his name is Russ, isn't it? Yeah, Ross. Excuse me, Ross. Pastor Ross. There, he put that art that booklet together, and he had such a response to it that he added more facts about the self-proclaimed pastor, self-styled Pastor Russell. So he added to it and released it, and it was getting a lot of traction, and it was affecting Russell. It was affecting his meetings. So it drew his attention, so then he sued him for libel, and then he put it on the map. But that was in Canada. So Russell had to go to Canada to fight that because he had sued him in Canadian court. So he had to go there to fight him there.
And it had it not been for the court case, then a lot of it would be speculative. Like,
yes.
We would just have, you know, maybe testimony from the wife, but not on the record.
Exactly.
But then in Psalm 9:16, it says the Lord is known by the judgment which he executed, the wicked is snared in the work of his own hand.
Amen. Yeah, his own demise. He did it to himself. And he got cocky, and he thought that, and he just didn't realize he was dealing with a Baptist. He was dealing with an old-fashioned Baptist that knew the Bible and was like, I know what the Bible says. You're a liar. Permanently. And that's why they try to distance himself from him. But they can't, because it's their history. It's who he is. It's who they are. It's their foundation.
Of the
Mm-hmm.
And it was based on his knowledge of Greek and the fact that he has to admit in a courtroom, no, I don't know.
Right.
How is that not, like you said, shattering the backboard? How is that not like, well, there you go?
Right. And you're going to find out that Rutherford didn't know anything about it either. And Norm, or whatever that guy's name is, that put that, well, we already talked about the Bible version issue where he put that together, when they put that Bible version together, and that they knew no Greek. None of them knew any Greek. Now, that's not important if you have English, but if you discount the English and use a Greek emphatic diaglot to correct the received text, there's a reason we have to examine your credentials. I think that was Rutherford. I have to go back and look, but it was basically Rutherford that was. But Russell did say he was the messenger of Laodicea, and that God was speaking through him. And then Rutherford just doubled down on all of it, and that's where a lot of this extra spiritism and stuff came in. Mm-hmm. Definitely. Right. Yep. Mm-hmm. And you can't lie. Mm-hmm. Right. He was the one accused, right. Yep. Yep. It is ironic. And they try to run from this history. They do not want this history to be out there. They don't want to talk. In fact, they buy up all the old books that are out there. I wish I would have kept those, man. I might get some more, though, tomorrow, so we'll see what happens. But, yeah, maybe. We'll see. But I had some original ones, and I could not figure out why everybody wanted those, and I didn't figure it out until it was gone. Yeah, because they changed their writings. So they want to burn them. But then there might be, I guarantee you those books are in Baptist libraries across the world, though, because they kept those to document their change, yeah. Yep. All the books that ever were published are in there, yep. Yep, and you can have it sent here, too. You can have it sent to your pub. That's another thing you have to remember. If you can't find any research on the internet itself, if you have a problem with that and you can't find any of it, on there, you can go to your public library, and it is one of the best resources in the world, better than that computer right there, for finding any book that you ever need, and you can have it sent free to that library. Yes, you can. Isn't it sad that we have the best libraries in the world and nobody knows how to use them? We don't. We don't know how to use them. We've never been. No, I'm telling you, you can, any book that you want, yes, you can go to that library and they will pull it from any public library anywhere and bring it to you. Yeah. 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 Yeah, they can do it like that, or they can send you the physical book even sometimes. But now it's quicker to send you the digitized one, but if you need it for like research. But like when I went up to Bethel, and I was researching things up there. Oh yeah, I asked them. I tried to find this book, and they had like original copies of this book, but they couldn't find it. They were like, "It's not pulling up. I can't find it anywhere." So they absolutely couldn't find it. That's why I bought it, because there wasn't anything left. There wasn't. But you know, normally I could do that. I'm a member up there, and I could do that, and get whatever I needed from them at their university, because they can pull it from any university, any other Christian university. They have a, and I think maybe even the U of M, maybe they can too. Like the universities have an agreement that they'll, because it's all for learning, and they'll say, yeah, sure, you can. Yeah, exactly. And I'm telling you, it's a great thing to do. Don't ever forget about that. If you're ever looking for something and you can't find it there, you can go and they'll find it for you. They'll help you find it. The librarian can be your best friend in research that you've ever had. So Gary Long taught me that. Pastor Gary Long, he writes some of you have got the books. Brother Scott, you've got some. Brother Jacob, you've got some. Pastor Gary Long, Particular Baptist Press, really good books. He told me about that. He said, yeah, your public library is the best place to go to get resources for anything. And there's a lot of them out there. So anyway, but so... lots of crazy stuff with that. I wish I could say that the history was more normal, but it makes sense if you look at it, because we've started out with the occult history of the JWs. We dealt with the spirit that was behind it. Then we dealt with, you know, the Watchtower of Witches, the Spiritism, the Antichrist Bible version that they had, who Russell, the founder, really was. And then we're going to get into Rutherford and some of the quirky health strange things that they mixed. But I also want to use that to teach you, an opportunity to teach you not to throw everything away just because somebody was wrong about something. To be careful about that and to judge it on its own merit. Right? You know? Right. Yeah. Sure it did. Right, and you didn't want to. Yep. Well, it happens. We learned some valuable lessons, amen? He sure is merciful. And then we'll talk about in the future the Jehovah of the Watchtower, the fact that that's not the Jehovah of the Bible. So you're going to find out who that is, and the Jesus of the Watchtower is not the Jesus of the Bible. It's the other Jesus. Right? And then the Holy Spirit of the Watchtower is not the Holy Ghost of the Bible. Yeah, Holy Spirit they call him. Not the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. It's the Force. No, but they all came from the Arian movement. Isn't that what it's called? Arian? Arian controversy, right? Pretty much. Modalism, but he came up with that Jesus wasn't God. Was that what Arian? Yeah, he was the son of God, but he wasn't, yeah. Oh, it's the Haitian heresy. I'm telling you, you see it. So I'm so sick of people. I'm going to blast the teaching on the Trinity out there when I do this. I am going to blast it, so matter-of-factly blast it. I'm so tired of these blatant heretics. If they don't want to get right with God, I don't care if they listen to me. I don't want them to listen to me. I'm tired of them. It's just ridiculous. Oh, no, it's popular. The oneness. Oh, 2014-15, yeah. Well, it's just the online presence. All these heretics have a place to breed. Yeah, so. Yeah, it is. It's all Pentecostalism. That's what it is, the charismatic spirit movement. I don't think the Assemblies of God believe that, do they? No. They're Trinitarian. Yeah. Yeah, they do, and they're wicked. And there's so many of these little oneness heretic groups out there. They're all, like, separate. They're bad, man. They're bad. And they try to make a big deal about, oh, you use the Trinity. That word's not in the Bible. Well, the concept is that's a game you're playing. Yeah, it is a straw man argument. It's ridiculous. I can show you in, like, 5 verses easily. In context, yeah, super plain, that it's stated so matter-of-factly it's not even explained. It's just stated. It's just stated. Yeah, and there's so many. Well, it's just Paul illustrates it in his writings. In his greeting, he illustrates it. He mentions all three right there. Well, and then you can go to in Acts when he's dealing with, thou hast not lied to the whole, thou hast not lied to men, but unto God. And he talking about the Holy Ghost. Yeah. I mean, there's so many of those there. It's just ridiculous, the nonsense.